I want to share something this morning that I trust will establish us in the faith and encourage us. I don't think that we have given too much thought about what we're going to think about and what God wants to speak to us this morning. And I want to speak and for us to understand and recognize God's faithfulness. We sang about it a little while ago. God of faithfulness and without injustice. And we sing and we speak about God's faithfulness, and rightly so. But I want to ask ourselves, do we know of God's faithfulness only in things pertaining to our lives on this earth? And it's mostly material things. You know, we sing in that song, "All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord." And that's true. But is that all that we think about when we think about God's faithfulness? There are some who go a little further, some among us who are wholehearted, who trust God's faithfulness for victory over sin, to become Christ-like, and that's good. They're one step ahead. But again, is this all that we understand about God's faithfulness? But I want this morning that we see God's faithfulness in a new perspective as revealed in the Scripture. And I want you to look at, first of all, at 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And Paul speaking about the church in Corinth. In verse 4, he says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we see here, Paul speaks about the faithfulness of God in relation to, speaking of this church in Corinth, that they will be confirmed to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do we think of God's faithfulness in that way? That God is faithful to confirm you and me to the end and present us blameless in the day of Jesus? That's the hope and confidence that Paul had in God's faithfulness regarding this church in Corinth, in spite of all the problems there. And that's how it is that we recognize and we see God's faithfulness, not just in material things, not just even in pertaining to our spiritual life on this earth, but God works to the end. He confirms us to the end and He presents us blameless before Him. We see that many times in Scripture. So Paul's understanding of God's faithfulness is far beyond things pertaining to this life on earth. And I hope this morning that we will see God's faithfulness far beyond. Not just "all that I have needed, your hand has provided." Not even victory over sin and becoming Christ-like, but far beyond. And that is what should establish us in the faith. That is what should give us hope and confidence. Confirmed to the end, he says, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. And God is faithful. That's what we read. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son. You and I have been called into fellowship with Jesus. And God is faithful and He works to that end. He who has begun a good work in you will confirm it till the day of Jesus Christ. That we will be presented to Him blameless. And He speaks this of the church in Corinth, like I said, in spite of all the problems there, that God was going to do this. Not because of their knowledge. He speaks there, He says, you know, they were not lacking You are enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. Verse 5. They didn't lack in any gift. And so those were not the things that were going to confirm them and present them blameless. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. That is the confidence Paul had, and that's the confidence, my brothers and sisters, you and I should have. If you look at Ephesians in chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Listen to this. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless in love." He chose us before the foundation of the world that you and I should be holy and blameless in love. Does that encourage you? Does that really help us to see that God has not chosen us before the foundation of the world just to give us a ticket to heaven, just to cleanse us and wash us from our sins, just to give us a good life on this earth where we become more like Jesus? It's far more beyond that. He wants to present you and me holy and blameless. I hope that excites you. I hope that blesses your heart. And that is what will establish us in the faith. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love. And we can count on God's faithfulness, like I said, to do this. Just like Paul had confidence in God's faithfulness for this church in Corinth. In spite of all the problems, in the next couple of verses he speaks there. He says, "I hear there are divisions among you." There were court cases. There was immorality. In spite of all that, Paul had confidence in God's faithfulness that he would, if they really let God do that, be presented to Him holy and blameless in love. And that's what God wants to do for you and me, my brothers and sisters. And that's what I was saying, that if we see God's faithfulness in that light, that God is faithfulness. A God who's, like we sang, faithful and without injustice. And that's what Moses says. Moses reminds God's people in the wilderness about God's faithfulness. If you look at Deuteronomy in chapter 7 in verse 9, it's the first time that the word faithful is mentioned in the Bible. And this is what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to 1,000 generations, to those who love Him and keep His commandments." The first thing that he says about God, he says there that He is faithful. He is a faithful God. And He'll keep His covenant and His loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And what we sang a little while ago is the song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 to 4. "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He." A God of faithfulness. But do we think only of material things? Do we think only even regards our spiritual life? Do we think beyond that God is faithful? That He wants to present you and me holy and blameless at the end. It's sad that in spite of this, you know, the response that God got from His people, you know, He says, the Holy Spirit says through Hosea in chapter 11, verse 12, I'd like you to look at it. Moses reminded God of His faithfulness. Many times the prophets reminded God's people about His great faithfulness. Not just in taking care of them and providing all their material needs. He wanted to do more for them. He wanted to make them like Him. And in Hosea chapter 11 verse 12, God says, "Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah also is unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful." That's the response God got from his people. Ephraim surrounds me with lies. It's full of deceit. And that's the condition today of God's people. They surround him with lies and with deceit. There's no fear of God. Judah is unruly against God, even against the Holy One who's faithful. And God forbid, my brothers and sisters, that's the response that God gets when we think of his faithfulness. Jesus is called the faithful witness. You know that in Revelation? He writes through John, the faithful witness. And not only that, he's called faithful and true. If you look at Revelation in chapter 19, in verse 11, it reads there, he says, you know, John said, I saw heaven opened, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. The first time John saw heaven open was Revelation chapter 4, after Jesus wrote to the seven churches. And said, John says, I saw a door open into heaven, and I saw a throne. That's the first thing he saw. And him who was seated on the throne, and that was Jesus. And he saw him in all his glory. And here he says again, I saw heaven open, and I saw him who sat on a white horse. And here he is ready to come to the earth to judge the nations. Here he's coming to war against Satan in that final great war. If you read Revelation in chapter 19, and it's so beautiful, it ends up there with the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and earth, when God tabernacles among men. And Jesus is called faithful and true. And let's remember that he's faithful and true. And his faithfulness exceeds, like I said, far beyond what we need on this earth. Paul testifies to that. If I want you to see in 2 Timothy, he says this is a trustworthy statement. A few times like this where Paul says it's a trustworthy statement. One time he says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But here he says it is a trustworthy statement. 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Not if we are unfaithful. If we are faithless, I hope you understand the difference. He remains faithful. For it says there, he cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, we are without faith. To trust him, to know that he remains faithful, he says he cannot deny himself. In verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. To remind God's people that God is faithful. If we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. God is faithful. And I wanted to see this morning five areas where we can trust and count on God's faithfulness. And like I said, you know, if we go out this morning from here established in the faith with hope and confidence, what God wants to do in your life and my life, that we can be lifted to a higher plane, that we can look beyond even victory over sin, beyond even becoming Christ-like, that we can look to that day where you and I can be presented holy and blameless. That's what he chose us, he says, before the foundation of the world. That's what he works in you and me, to present us holy and blameless. And so much we see in the New Testament about this. That's God's longing. That's God's desire. And here are five areas that I hope that you will see and taste and recognize God's faithfulness and appreciate it. The first thing is in 1 Corinthians. Some of these verses we have heard many times before. But I don't know if you see what the Holy Spirit is saying here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. We have looked at this many times, verses 13 to 14, that God is faithful when we are tempted. No temptation, it says, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure. God is faithful. He says, who will not test you, will not tempt you beyond what you are able. God is faithful. And we can never say that I've been tempted beyond what I'm able. There could be reasons why I've fallen and why I fail, like we see in the next thing. But I can never say that God has tempted me more than what I can able, because God is faithful. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And if He says that He will not tempt you and me beyond what we are able, He will not do it. And He's faithful also, not only to tempt us beyond what we are able, but to provide a way of escape so that we can endure it, not escape it, that we can endure it, that we can overcome. And to recognize God's faithfulness there, my brothers and sisters, that should encourage us. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You don't have time to look at it, but look at 1 Corinthians 10. And you can see all the things that Paul says. All these things happen as examples, that we should not crave evil things as they crave. How we should not be immoral as they were. That we should not test God in unbelief as they did. We should not grumble as they did. All these things happened as an example. And he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then he says here, he speaks about God's faithfulness. No temptation will overtake you, but such as is common to man. And oh, that we could really recognize that. And if I fail and fall, it's not because God has not been faithful. It's because I was faithless. It's because I was not watchful. It was because I was not alert to sin. God is faithful, my brothers and sisters. He will never change. He will not test you and me. And I want to say to especially you young people, not test us more than what we are able to bear. He'll make a way of escape that we can endure it. And therefore, flee idolatry. And I think that the Message Bible puts that very well, defines what idolatry is in 1 Corinthians 10, 14. It says, so my very dear friends, this is the Message Bible, when you when you see people reducing God to something they can use and control, get out of their company as fast as you can. That is idolatry. When you see people reducing God to something they can use and control, don't we see that today? In the prison, you turn on the TV, you listen to the preaching today, they have a God whom they can use and control. Get out of their company, Paul says, as fast as you can. That's how the Message Bible paraphrases. Fleeing from idolatry. Run away from idolatry. In the Living Bible, it says, you know, in verse 13, remember this, the wrong desires that come into your life aren't anything new and different. Many others have faced exactly the same problems before you, and no temptation is irresistible. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it, for He has promised this and will do what He says. He will show you how to escape temptation's power, so that you can bear up patiently against it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You know, like we just saw in the Message Bible, don't reduce God to something that you can use and control for your own benefit. Get out of the company of such people who do that. The Lord is faithful to keep us when wrong desires or lusts seek to get power over us. He is faithful to make a way of escape. And usually that way of escape is to run. It's to run. Run away from temptation. Paul says in another place, run away from the thoughts that young men or young women usually have. And that's many times the way of escape. James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man or the woman who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has approved to those, has promised to those who love him." Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. God will not tempt you, my brothers and sisters, beyond what you and I are able. He is faithful. He'll make a way of escape so that we can endure it, so that we can have the crown of life. And that's the first thing I want you to recognize about God's faithfulness. To always keep that before you. That he's faithful. He'll not allow me to be tempted more than I'm able to bear. He will make a way of escape so that I can endure it. The second thing I want you to see is that we can count on God's faithfulness when we fall or fail. We just saw that he won't tempt us beyond what we are able. He'll make a way of escape. But it's possible we don't take that way of escape. It's possible that we do fail and we do fall. All of us know that. We have failed, we have fallen. I have failed, I have fallen. It's not because God has not been faithful. It's because maybe we are not watchful, we are not alert. Maybe we have not taken that way of escape to run. And that's why we fail and fall. And so we have here in John chapter 1 and verse 9, we can count on God's faithfulness when we fail or fall. I want you to see that. In John chapter 1, verse 9, but before we read verse 9, I want you to look at verse 5. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful." Here's this word again. "He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So we can count on God's faithfulness when we fail or fall. We don't take advantage of it. God is faithful, John says, to forgive us if we confess our sin, to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that the next time I'm alert, I get grace, that I don't fall into that same sin. And it says there that if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. So, in spite of recognizing that God is faithful and not allow you and me to be tempted more than we are able, provides a way of escape, there are times maybe we fail or fall. But God is faithful. If we humble ourselves and confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We don't have to flagellate ourselves. We are not Roman Catholic monks. In the old times, they would flagellate, they would whip themselves for failure and for the sins they committed. We don't have to flagellate ourselves. We don't need to take ourselves on a guilt trip, which many of us do. We take ourselves on a guilt trip and we think, maybe I've not wept enough, maybe I've not repented enough. If we confess our sin, how long does that take? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't flagellate yourself. Don't take yourself on a guilt trip. God is faithful. If we confess our sin, and if we have sinned against somebody else, I'm willing to humble myself and go and apologize and ask for forgiveness. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And like I said, that's not a license. Because in the very next word, John says, "My little children," 1 John 2, "I write unto you that you may not sin. But if any man sins or any woman sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, That word, that big word means, you know, He takes away God's anger for our sin. He's taken the wrath away. My little children, I write to you that you may not sin. That's God's will for you and me, that we may not sin. I don't take advantage. God is faithful. If I confess my sin, I can be forgiven. No, John says in the next, that's an unfortunate chapter division. He says, I write to you that you may not sin. And if any man sins, any woman sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Somebody who pleads for us. And He has borne the penalty. And He takes away our sin. That's how faithful God is, my brothers and sisters. It's not that I have a license to do and live as I like. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he said, may it never be. So when I think of God's faithfulness, it doesn't give me a license that I can live as I like. Oh, it's okay, God is faithful. I'll confess my sin next time I fall again and fall into the same sin. And people, that's how it is. The same sinners, they go, it's a merry-go-round. No, every time we should go higher. My little children, I write to you that you may not sin. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. I think of a song or words of an old hymn that has come back to me many times. You know, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. It's an old, old hymn. And I was reading that the writer of this hymn got caught on the shores of England in a very bad storm, a severe storm, where he could have died. But coming across, he came across a gorge or whatever it was, and there was a rock with a cleft in it. And he went in there and he sheltered till the storm ceased. And the words that came to him when he saw that's what Jesus is. He is the rock of ages, cleft for me. I can hide in Him. I can hide myself in Him from all the storms of life. And He is the one who preserves us. He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our sin, from all unrighteousness. So may God really help us to see that He's faithful, that He won't tempt us beyond what we are able. But sometimes if we are not alert and we don't take the way of escape, we fail and we fall. He's faithful to forgive us if we confess our sin, if we humble ourselves. The third thing I want you to see is that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, God is faithful in the confession of our hope. He's faithful to all His promises. This is what we read here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. To hold fast the confession of our hope. First of all, we have to begin that we open our mouths and confess our hope. That's why we encourage young people, confess your hope. You don't have to share anything profound, some great revelation you got. If you got it, well, share it in humility. But confess your hope. That all of us can do. And it says that we have to hold fast the confession of our hope. If after confessing your hope, to hold fast to it, and not lose a grip on it. Whatever you can, if you confess your hope that I'm going to get victory over my anger and my irritation, hold fast to it. If you confess your hope that I'm going to have a pure thought life, I'm going to overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit, that I have the mind of Jesus, that I can bring every thought into captivity to Christ, And even if the next time it doesn't happen and you fail, hold fast your hope. Whatever it is, the devil tempts us. The devil, our flesh will get us down the next time. But that's what the writer of the Holy Spirit says to the writer of Hebrews. Hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, because he who promised is faithful. He is faithful. If he says sin shall not be master over you, he means it. So if you confess that whatever you're fighting against, whatever you're battling against, whatever it is that's getting me down, then I'm going to hold fast no matter what happens. Because God is faithful. I hope that speaks to you this morning. And not remain silent, you know, because, you know, after you shared on a Wednesday, you confessed and shared your testimony, you fell. And so I'm going to shut my mouth. That's what the devil wants. Hold fast to your hope. Get up again and confess. Because he who promised is faithful. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. But before that, you know, Romans chapter 5 verse 5. It says that hope does not disappoint us. Hope does not disappoint us. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is one clear sign you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The love of God has been poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit. I thank God for that. Whether I speak in tongues or not, I thank God I speak in tongues. For the love of God has been poured into my heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And hope will not disappoint us, my brothers and sisters. 1 Peter chapter 1, if we turn to that in verse 3, Peter says that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the hope we have, a living hope. And we are protected by the power of God. And so we should not hesitate or waver to confess our hope. We are to hold fast what we have confessed without wavering. And I want you to see that wavering comes from unbelief. We waver because of unbelief. Abraham, it says, did not waver in unbelief. It says in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, in hope against hope he believed. In hope against hope he believed. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, it says, in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. I hope you recognize that. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? We hope for what we do not see. With perseverance we wait eagerly for it. That's the hope Abraham had. What he did not see, God said, offer up your son. He was not playing games with God. He did not waver in unbelief. He offered up Isaac. Before that, God said to him, you will have a son. He looked at his body as good as dead. He is impotent. Sarah's womb was barren. But in regard to the promises of God, and that's in that context, Romans chapter 4, he did not waver in unbelief. He believed God, that what God had promised he was able to perform. God was able to give him the son he promised for. God was able, later on, that same son, when he offered him up on on that mountain, where later the temple was built, that when he offered up Isaac, he was not playing games. He knew that even if he put that knife into Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. In hope against hope, he believed. Who hopes for what he sees? We hope for what we do not see. So that is what, when we talk about confessing our hope, what I don't see, I confess it, and I don't waver in unbelief. I believe that God is faithful. What he has promised, He will perform. Amen. I hope there's an amen in our heart. This would establish us, this would raise us up, my brothers and sisters, to greater faithfulness. Abraham was confident of God's faithfulness. That's the confidence you and I should have. Not just for material things, not even for victory over sin and to become more like Jesus, but more than that, when we look at the final end of it all. And the fourth thing I want you to see, that he presents us complete, spirit, soul, and body. Not just our souls or just our spirits, but spirit, soul, and body without blame. There's that word again, at the coming of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. May the God of peace, the Holy Spirit says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is again, faithful is he who called you, and he also will bring it to pass. Wonderful, isn't it? Spirit, soul, and body complete. There's so much, my brothers and sisters, when we think of God's faithfulness. Faithful is he who calls you, he says, who will also bring it to pass. We read in the beginning that God is faithful to confirm us to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it goes further. The Holy Spirit says, spirit, soul, and body will be made complete. Yes, and body will be made complete at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And whatever our body has troubled us on this earth, whatever has got us down, and whatever has ailed us, we will be preserved complete. The God of peace himself will sanctify us entirely. That is our calling, my brothers and sisters. Sanctify us entirely. And Paul says, God is faithful. He will bring it to pass. And let's believe that with all of our hearts, that that is God's intention for you and me. Look at a word in Colossians in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says, he has now reconciled you, Colossians 1, 22 and 23. He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order, listen to it again, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. There's a condition, of course. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. He will present us before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach if we continue in the faith, if we are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And Jude 1 verse 24, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, here it is again, blameless with great joy. Blameless. That is God's will for you and me, my brothers and sisters. And it's the God of peace who does that. He sanctifies us entirely, spirit, soul, and body. So what does that convey to us? If it's the God of peace who does that, the same writer in Hebrews says, pursue after peace with all men. Hebrews chapter 12. Let there be no root of bitterness within you. Pursue after peace with all men and the sanctification without which we will not see the Lord. Do you believe that? That if you and I don't run after peace, no matter what we do in the church, no matter how much I served or sacrificed, if towards the end of my life I'm not pursuing after peace and there's somebody I have not been at peace and my time has come, I will not see the Lord. I said this to a relative of mine who was on his deathbed. You will not see the Lord. Thankfully, he repented, released those people that he had bitterness of. We cannot, my brothers and sisters, Bitterness will keep us out of the kingdom of God. We should have no accounts to settle. It's the God of peace who sanctifies you and me entirely. And so therefore you should be a man of peace. You should be a woman of peace. Your home should be an island of peace. Seek after it. This is God's will. The devil wants to bring strife and confusion in your life and mine and in our homes. Reject it. Let the God of peace do what he has promised. It's the God of peace again who crushes Satan under our feet. Romans chapter 16. The God of peace will shortly crush Satan under our feet. Therefore you should be a man of peace. You should be a man of peace. You should be a woman of peace. Nobody should be able to pick a quarrel with you. Pursue after peace with all men, not just brothers and sisters. It's worse if it's against a brother and sister. Without which, it says, no one will see the Lord. Peace and sanctification. The God of peace will sanctify you and me entirely, spirit, soul and body. I praise God for this. I'm not just speaking words. This has gripped my heart. And I want to live this life, the short time that's left. May God help us, my brothers and sisters. Peace will reign in your life and mine. Peace will reign in the church. This church has been preserved because the God of peace is here. He has kept us in unity. May we really be gripped with that. Finally, in reaching to this place, in coming to this place where spirit, soul and body is presented to Him entirely, and God is faithful, in coming to this place we can count also on God's faithfulness to protect us from the one who seeks to hinder this, the evil one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. You know, Paul prays, he asks for prayer there. He says that the word of the Lord will run rapidly, verse 1, be glorified, that he would be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all men have faith. Do we pray for our brother Zach and for those who travel, that they are preserved from evil men? I pray. Yudin and some brothers yesterday were in Hubli. Did we think of praying for them? They preserved from evil men, for not all men have faith. And all those who take the gospel. And he says here, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful. There we see it again. God's faithfulness in strengthening us and protecting us from the evil one. Till we reach. He is so jealous about us. He wants to accomplish what he has in mind. Present you and me holy and blameless. To sanctify us entirely, spirit, soul and body. And he's jealous about us, my brothers and sisters. With a godly jealousy, preserves us. And he says, God is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Jesus himself taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the power of the evil one. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, the end of his life, Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Everybody forsook him, he said. All forsook me. But the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And Jesus, who does all this, he prayed for us. And that blesses my heart every time. I've never lost sight of it. He says there in John 17, what people call the high priestly prayer. But in John 17, verses 14 to 15, he says, I've given them your word. And the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. He says, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. So we need never fear, my brothers and sisters. God is faithful to keep us from the evil one. God is on our side against the devil. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, but God has given us understanding. John says that we may know him who is true, this is the true God. And we get eternal life. God is faithful. Faithful is He who called you will also bring it to pass. I hope you see the faithfulness of God goes far beyond this life, where we whatever we need, whether it's a job, whether we need food and clothing and all these things, God says He'll throw after us. And whether we've gone a little further, where we trust God's faithfulness for victory over sin to become more Christ-like, let us focus on this. I hope that our sights are lifted this morning to see God's faithfulness in preserving you and me, and presenting us to Him holy and blameless, in sanctifying you and me entirely, spirit, soul and body. God is faithful, He'll bring it to pass. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for Your great faithfulness. I thank You with all of my heart. This gives me great hope and great encouragement. I don't have to flounder along. And I don't need to lose courage, even when we fail and fall. Because You are there working in us. You don't give up on us. And I pray that You would help us. Lord, that You will be able to present us to You holy and blameless at the end. Thank You, You're a faithful God. Thank You that You will keep us. You'll not tempt us more than what we're able to bear. You make a way of escape. You're faithful in forgiving us all our sins when we repent and confess. We thank You, Lord. And thank You for a living hope within us that we can hold fast. We bless You this morning. We pray that You would give us understanding through Your Holy Spirit. That we would see Your faithfulness in a new light that will establish us and help us to press forward. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.